Father we have. I'm so glad that he didn't leave it up to us to try to figure things out, but he spelled out so clearly in his word the condition of the world that we live in, amen, our attitude as it should be toward this world that we live in and those that are in it, and how we can live victoriously in the midst of all that, praise God. And I wanted to have you turn, if you would. We're going to share a little bit again this morning about Caleb. And the reason we're doing that is that I believe that Caleb demonstrates to us that an ordinary person can live an extraordinary life. You know, there was no mention of Caleb until his name was brought up in relation to the 12 spies that were commissioned to go in and spy out the land. But after that point, his name's found a total of 32 times. Amen. It's like yesterday nobody knew him, but suddenly everybody knows Caleb. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that he lived an exceptional life, but it's not a life that's beyond our ability to attain. It's a life that God's called us all to live and to enjoy. And I'm going to have you start with me by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul warned us, sometimes, I don't know about you, but there are times that things happen in this world that yet surprise me. The wickedness that we see. I'm from Bradenton, Florida. How many of you saw Bradenton in the news last week? Wasn't a good thing. There was a young girl, I believe she was 10 years old, that's been missing for a year. They found her remains in a freezer that her mama and somebody else hid at an aunt's house or a grandmother's house somewhere. That little thing's been dead, murdered by family, evidently. And her remains have been... you know, I hear things like that, and I can't fathom that. I can't imagine doing that to a dog, an old feral dog. I just can't imagine the atrocities of what are going on around us. But you know, the Lord really warned us about it. He said this world is just going to get more wicked. But he also said this. He said that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Amen. And so while we acknowledge the obvious and recognize that God foresaw it and even warned us, he also has provided us a means of living much better than this world that we live in and those that are in this world are living around us. Amen. He wants us to do that. Do you know one reason that he wants you to live a better life? He wants the world to see there's an advantage in having God as your Father. It's not so we can be exclusive and thumb our nose and say we're better than anybody. You know, the truth is that we were just as desperate as the most wicked of sinners until we received Jesus. But Jesus has made himself available to this whole... That's the good news to the most wicked man or woman or child on this planet. He's made himself available to be Lord and Savior and to equip us for these last days. I'm going to read this very quickly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breaker." You know, he doesn't seem at a loss for words here, does he? But it seems like he is endeavoring for all that's within him to make the point that these are really wicked times, and in these wicked times there are really some people really given to wicked behaviors and attitudes and actions in life. He said that they're despisers of those that are good. How many of you have ever done something to bless somebody and had them turn around and sneer at you? I remember a number of years ago I was somewhere, and I guess I just wasn't women's lib enough. I don't know what was going on, but I was standing, I believe it was out at Regency Mall here, but I was standing there, and there were a couple of women that were walking toward one of the entrances, and I held the door open for them to let them go in first, and they sneered at me like I'd done them an injustice. I was just trying to do what my mama forewarned. She said, if you don't treat people with kindness and you don't demonstrate good manners, and part of that included holding a door open for a lady or saying yes, ma'am, or not, she said, if you don't do that, I'll take your life. That's what my mama told me. And so I was just doing what had been ingrained in me to be kind, to be polite, And yet it was rejected. And those are just the days that we're living in, that even in your efforts to bless others, you'll sometimes find that your efforts are rebuffed or rejected and even despised, unfortunately. But don't let that disturb you, and don't let it get you down, and don't let this world pressure you into some mold of some kind of life that you were never called to live. Just be yourself, amen? Learn to be who you really are in Jesus Christ, and you'll be all right despite how others treat you. I'd much rather stand before God one day and be indicted for holding a door open than for being rude and saying, you know, that was me coming into that door, and you slammed it in my face. In fact, I've had, how many of you ever had that? You're trying to hold a door for somebody and it gets out of your hand, hits them almost in the face. I mean, that makes me feel bad. Amen. Glory to God. Well, let's turn over, if you would, very quickly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Our teaching originally began with a consideration of Jesus' life and the temptation that he endured, because I believe the life of Jesus is a model. You know, religion teaches us, and religion that will even acknowledge Jesus to any level, tends to teach us that Jesus was the exception rather than the rule. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, there were things that religion will tell you that Jesus did because he was the Son of God. That you know, how foolish of us to think that we could dare replicate his behavior or his results, right? A lot of that, you know, one good example of that is when it comes to the working of miracles and the ministry of Jesus, or the gifts of healing and the operation of faith. There are some people that say that Jesus healed because he was the Son of God. But the reality is that he healed because he was the Son of God that became a man, and by becoming a man gained the authority to enter into this world and minister supernaturally under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Jesus came into this world, and you know, he himself said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." And what he meant when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," he was saying there's only one way to get home to your Father God throughout all eternity. I'm it. He said, "I'm the truth." If you want to know what truth is, he is the epitome. He's the personification of truth. He is truth lived in technicolor before us. Amen. And when he said, "I'm the life," he's telling us that he models the life that we've been called to live. He took mastery over this world that he walked in and lived in. He reigned in life as a king. And you know, that's what we're told we can do as believers in Romans 5:17, is reign as kings in this life. In this life, not just in heaven to come, but here and now, God has called us to live a victorious life. Jesus furthermore said in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I did." Now, he could have said, "Except healing and miracles and casting out demons," couldn't he? Isn't that what he could have said? But he didn't make any exclusions. He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall ye do also." And the only qualification is that we believe on him. And part of what we believe on him about is that he modeled for us the life God's called us to live. What did he commission the saints to do over in Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter? Look over there with me, if you would. Mark 16, and we'll get back to Luke 4 in just a minute. In Mark 16, somebody breathe, so I'll know we don't need to call an ambulance. Y'all with me? All righty, praise God. We're going to talk about Caleb in a few minutes. I believe you'll find it interesting. Amen. I love the Word of God. I'm so thankful to the Lord. And you know what? Don't get messed up thinking that it's something spectacular that's really going to make the difference in your life. It's just your daily approach to the Father through his word and your obedience to him in his word that really will make the difference in your life. And I can't stress that enough. That's really one of the key points of our entire message today. Mark chapter 16, look down if you would in verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Notice what it is that gets you saved or renders you unsaved. It's what you believe and what you do with respect to what you believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not. Notice he didn't say he that's baptized not. Now, I believe in water baptism. Amen. But do you remember the thief on the cross? Do you remember Jesus, what he told him when, of course there were two thieves, but I tend to remember primarily the one that made it. I like to focus on those that got there. That's why I like to focus on Caleb. You know, when we look at Caleb and we look at Joshua, they were exceptional, weren't they? How many of you want to be exceptional? Most people just want to get by. But do you know what? The rest of the multitude got by. And where did they end up? Wandering until they perished in the wilderness. I want to be exceptional. I want to enter into God's best. Glory to God. Well, going back over here, where were we at? Mark 16. Look down if you would. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What if a person receives Jesus, confesses him as Lord, but something happens and they expire before they can get to water? Are they going to be in heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. What gets us saved? The word is nigh us. It's in our mouth and in our heart. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen, we don't want to diminish water baptism. It's a precious rite for every believer. Amen. We celebrate it. Thank God for it. But the real emphasis is upon Jesus and what he's done, not our works. Our works are to correspond with our belief in the effectiveness of his. And so it says in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Notice it says, if, not when. Amen. There's some churches that we won't even get into it. And it says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That sounds like the same things Jesus did when he labored among men and walked the shores of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, doesn't it? And he's saying that as believers, those signs ought to accompany us as we testify to this world of our risen Savior, the love of our life for all eternity, Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Praise God. And so when we look back over, if you would, to Luke chapter 4, remember this. God has called us to live the life that Jesus has modeled. And to do that, we need to understand how Jesus lived it, don't we? Glory to God. Look down, if you would, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And let me again preface this. I'm going to go back. I don't think it ever hurts to do this. You can't have too sound of a foundation, can you? In other words, as sound as your foundation may be, if there's something you can do to shore it up, they've got some company here in Jacksonville called, I think it's called Ramjack or something like that. And do you know what that company does? They strengthen and shore up foundations. And by that, what I mean is this, that there are people that have bought new homes in Jacksonville that have been built on property that was not particularly sound or stable property. And after those houses had been built, some of them maybe not even a year afterward, if you walk up to that house, you'll see that there are cracks from settling. And so what they do, this company does, is they come in and they get up under that foundation and they lift it back into position and they shore it up. They solidify it. In other words, they strengthen that foundation so that it doesn't continue to sink or it doesn't stay where it has sank to and compromise the rest of the structure. So I don't think you can ever have too good of a foundation in life, and I believe that especially spiritually speaking. And when we look at this, we need to understand that before Jesus got to the wilderness and faced the temptation that we're about to read of, he had a foundation laid in his life. He had given himself to God's Word. He was God's Word personified. But we're told of Jesus that even as a child, it was acknowledged that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. That's another testament to the fact that he had become a man when he entered into this world through the womb of Mary. Glory to God, because he had to grow. He had to learn. See, he had been, as the the second person of the Trinity, the sum total of wisdom. But suddenly he's growing in wisdom. He'd laid aside all that he was, all that made him God, to become a man. That's how committed God was and remains to your salvation and your eternal life. And so in verse 21, we see part of that foundation being laid. It says back in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost," amen? Some people want to dispute the Trinity, but we can see Jesus is here walking the shore of Galilee. Here he is in the River Jordan being baptized, and suddenly the heavens are open, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, descends in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. Who was that? The Father. So here we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and now the Father, all revealed within these two verses. Amen. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so there was a foundation laid here. First of all, he submitted himself to what God required and what was only right. He was baptized. Amen. And really, this was an acknowledgement of his person and his induction into ministry. And then next we see that the Father affirms him. Boy, that's one of the most powerful blessings you'll ever have in life, is walking close enough to your Heavenly Father that he can witness with your heart that you are a son of God. Amen. That he can comfort you and encourage you. I can't tell you the times in my life where the Lord has taken opportunity to affirm to me his love for me and commitment to me. And yet, you know, the times that he's done that, I needed it. Well, he loves you just as much as he loves me. And the only reason he was able to do that in my life was something I'm going to be sharing with you later today. Amen? Glory to God. How many of you would like that a little bit more? How many of you would like to be able to hear the voice of the Lord whisper into your heart when it seems like this world is raging on the outside and telling you what a failure you are and how worthless you are? How many of you know it would make a difference if you could hear God on the inside of you saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to hear it. Heaven's going to be a cakewalk. Amen. I need that kind of encouragement and strength here. We all do, praise God. And so having said that, we can see that before he ever got to the wilderness, he was submitted to the Father. You know what? That's a pattern for us to follow, isn't it? Isn't that what James said? He said, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God and resist the devil." Notice he didn't say resist the devil and try to get to God, kicking and screaming and clawing your way to. No, he said, "Submit yourself to the Father and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." It's in our submission to the Father that we acquire the wisdom necessary to prevail, and we also require the strength necessary to prevail. Glory to God. Oh, I could just teach the whole Bible today. It'd be so easy. Read Isaiah 40 and 31 sometime. We don't have time to go there right now. Actually, read 28 through 31 sometime. And if you feel like you're getting kind of run down and overwhelmed in life, come to the fountain drink. Amen. Praise God. I can remember when we were kids, we used to love, we had the best time growing up. We lived in a neighborhood full of kids about our age, and we would go out and just play and play and play. We were real men back in those days because we refused to wear shoes and would walk through sand spurs and toughened our feet. We were macho. When they saw us, that's what inspired somebody to create the word macho, because that's just how we were. And we would go out and we would play, and we'd find all kinds of things to get into. And the only time we'd stop playing was when we got so thirsty that we had to run to a spigot that was actually was cast pipe. You know what cast pipe is? It's supposed to be steel pipe, but it's got as much lead as steel in it. And you know, the kind of stuff that stunts your growth. Well, it didn't work on me. But the only time we'd stop was when we got thirsty. And you know what we'd do? We'd go find that. We'd let it run just long enough that water cooled off through the hose, because that hose had been laying in the sun all day. We'd get a drink of water, and you know what we'd do? We'd take off again. Amen. That's how we ought to be in the body of Christ. If we stop, it ought to only be to address our Father, drink of the rivers of life, and just take off again and do something. Amen. He said, they that know their God shall be strong and do what? Exploits. In other words, we're going to go out there. If we'll just stay refreshed in our faith toward Him by staying steadfast in our fellowship with Him, we'll spoil this world for God. Amen. We'll take it for God. Amen. And by spoil, do you understand? I'm not saying just collect all the gold. That's okay too. But we want to collect lives. Praise God. Well, in Luke 4, look down very quickly. It says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He afterward hungered. Now, you know, we know somewhat already that Jesus prevails in this, don't we? In all three of these temptations, there were three general areas of temptation, and Jesus prevailed in every one. But would you look over very quickly to Psalms 91 just a moment? Psalms 91. I've been in ministry for now almost 35 years. Robin and I both. Amen. Doesn't mean I know everything, but I have learned a few things, and I've experienced a few things. And I can remember when I first came to the Lord. How many of you are willing to admit that maybe early on in your walk with the Lord, you were a little bit naive? I just expected, for example, if folks claimed they were saved, I expected them to act saved. And do you know what I mean by that? I expected them to walk in love and be kind-hearted and be merciful, because I couldn't get away with doing otherwise. Amen. I remember one time early on, this was just before I went to Rhema. I'd been walking with the Lord a couple of years back at that time when I'd returned, maybe a year and a half, 2 years. I'd pulled up into a parking lot to actually drop a friend off to mail some letters at a post office. And somehow we had pulled into a parking lot for a daycare center, and there were signs there that said no parking. Well, as soon as I saw these signs that said no parking, I had my car in reverse. I'm getting out. I'd let my friend out, or I'm getting out of the parking lot because I didn't want to violate their rules. I wasn't trying to be a rebel and park where I shouldn't park. And so I put my car in reverse before I could move an inch. There's this guy standing at my window screaming at me, "Don't I know that it's illegal to park here?" And it ticked me off. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't have flesh. It just means that hopefully you have the resolve to choose spirit over flesh. And see, at the time, it was kind of funny because, I mean, so many things flashed through your... I was into martial arts at the time. I was really into martial arts. I didn't have much else to do as a hobby, and so I would go out and run several miles a day, work on a heavy bag for several hours, and I was sparring black belt, some of the top black. In fact, one of the guys I used to spar that I was the only one that would get in on him other than our instructor actually lost his title to Don the Dragon Wilson. And some of you probably don't know who he is. Most of you probably don't know who he is, but he ended up acting in Hollywood doing kung fu movies and all these different things. He was an American-born Filipino origin fellow, that pretty good fighter, actually. And the guy that I used to spar with finally lost his title to him, the light heavyweight title here in Florida. So I sparred with these guys. There was another guy that was just an orange belt that had just been taking lessons at the same dojo I was going to, just had been there for a couple of weeks. And he came in one day, and this guy was such a quiet fella, just so meek. He was so, I mean, he was 110% country, but not in a bad way, just laid back. He had no mode but chill. And it was so funny because he came in one day and he was kind of rattled. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I was driving down Cortez Road here," you know, road that bordered where our studio was at. He said, I was riding down Cortez Road, and he said, "And I inadvertently cut a guy off in traffic." He said, "I really didn't mean to do it." He said, "And this guy pulled up by me, I apologized. I tried to apologize." He said he would not leave it alone. He followed me, and I finally pulled over to explain to him that it was really an accident, and I accept blame and responsibility and apologize. He said, But I rolled my window down to explain it, and he's up in my face through my window cussing me and threatening to hurt me and grab my collar. He said, next thing I know, I just reflexively punched him. His teeth fell out in the car, and he fell on the ground. And so here I am just after this other guy's talking about it. And I was we learned to fight very instinctively, because if you had to think to react, it was too late. Your opponent was two or three strikes ahead of you. I had a buddy that used to love to, and in fact, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he used to love to come up and try to sucker punch me, try to catch me off guard. And, that doesn't go. Listen, don't play games with somebody that's, because I got my ribs broken because I didn't respond fast enough. I got them separated. I said broken, but they were separated. Might as well have been broken. They hurt so bad for 3 or 4 months. And so I learned. I learned to block. I learned to counter. And you just had to do it instinctively. And so here I am, back to the post office. Why did I get into all that? Can you imagine the things that flooded my mind? As I'm backing up, I'm trying to get out of this guy's way. And the next thing I know, he's in my window, all but cussing me. Maybe a few curse words in there. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I'm so sorry. I see your sign there. I was backing up to move when you came out. I said, I didn't even see you till you got in my window. And he just looked kind of dumb. You know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I like God's way. I didn't have to bruise my knuckles. He didn't have to go to the emergency room. And God's so good. There's a way to prevail in life, and it's not always the way we learn by this world's means, but there's a way that you can prevail. Amen? And in Psalms 91, I want you to notice this, if you would. How many of you are familiar with Psalms 91? It says in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What's the secret place? It's keeping your fellowship with him intact, plain and simple. It's no great mystery. God wants you to dwell in the secret place, so he wants you to know it's an obvious place. It's not something that you've got to search archaic documents and find a map to locate. Have you noticed how many television shows are on these reality channels now about treasure hunting? I kind of enjoy them, honestly. I like archaeology. I like history anyway, and so that plays into it a little bit. But God didn't make this hard. You understand? The life we've been called to live is not that complex. It's not that difficult to understand. It just takes a little bit of simple, basic humility. And so he's saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Glory to God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. You know how you can get God to be your refuge and your fortress? By doing whatever it takes to maintain your fellowship with him. You understand there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. You can go to heaven and not even be in fellowship with God. It'll be kind of a rude awakening when you get there, but you can go to heaven without even being in fellowship with God. But you can't go to heaven without a relationship. Fellowship is that ability to freely interact, to discuss or to converse with God, and not just speak to him, but hear him talk back to you. And that's what he's saying. Do you understand it? It's secret because it's unique to you, because there are things that God requires of you he doesn't require of me. There are things that God requires of me that he doesn't require of you. And the only thing that makes it secret is it's between you and him. Amen? Do you get that? It's real important that you get that. Robin, I think I saw one other hand. We get it? Okay, all righty. It's important that you understand that. God's not trying to play hide and seek, and he's revealed himself to us through his word and by his son, and he wants us to stay in constant contact. Doesn't mean that we go around hearing voices, but it means that when we need to, we're attuned enough to the voice of God that we can hear him. We're not looking for him out. Remember the prophet, how he ran from God and, And then ultimately the Lord came and called him outside the cave and showed him a tempest and all, you know, did all these spectacular things. But then when all was said and done, how did the prophet hear the voice of God? Still, small voice. In other words, down on the inside of him, he could hear the voice of God speaking to him and declaring his counsel to him. And that's what this is talking about. It's saying, just stay close to your Father. When you find that you've stepped out of love, get back into love. If you need to go to somebody and apologize and repent, just do it. Because if that's all that stands you between you and your God, how easy is that to fix? Glory to God. Notice this. It says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction. What's he trying to do? He's trying to assure us if we stay where we belong, we there's no threat against us that could prevail. Isn't that a good place to be? Who's he talking to here? Just a few select believers? No. Anybody that's willing to value their relationship enough with him that they want to stay connected in fellowship with him. That's who he's talking to. So he's talking to every believer. Listen, I've got three girls. Any one of them at any time might do something that's less than thrilling to my heart, but I still love them and I still want the best for them. Amen. And I believe that the Father loves us more than that. So he says down here, thou shalt not be afraid. Verse 6 says, nor for the pestilence. Shouldn't be afraid for that. And yet on the other hand, we're also warned as believers to be sober and to be vigilant. Don't let the devil get anything between you and your Father and your fellowship with him. Now notice this in verse 7. If you're doing all of these things, where is that going to put you in proximity to other believers? Should put us in their company, shouldn't it? I can remember, I've read this so many times, this psalm. I find great comfort in the 91st Psalm, particularly in these last days that we're now living in. And yet in verse 7, it eluded me for a long time. But notice what it says in verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now when it says 1,000 at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, who's it talking about? It's talking about people that aren't staying in that secret place. It's telling us that there's only one place of eternal security, and that's staying connected to your Father. Staying. I used to read that, and I thought that only pertained to the lost. But it's really talking about the fact that you can be in church one day surrounded by people, and listen, Robin and I sat back over the course of almost 35 years of ministry. I'm amazed how many people we know that have died prematurely. And you know what? It wasn't something spectacular that got them. Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. When you develop a cause in life that's greater than your God or your allegiance to him, you got a problem. Turn back, if you would, very quickly. I want you to go back to Jesus' temptation over there in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I thought we were going to get more of this done today. We may not. In Luke chapter 4, look down here if you would. Look at me. What do you have to do to stay safe and secure, to be sober and to be vigilant? What do you have to do? One thing. What do you have to do? Stay plugged in your relationship with God. Don't knowingly compromise yourself through sin or willful disobedience, but if you discover you have, repent and get back where you belong. Amen. One of the best ways to shore up your fellowship with the Father is to purpose and commit to maintain your love walk with him. Plain and simple. It's nothing big or exceptional. Amen. It's learning to be who, in fact, you know what? Your very nature as a child of God is love. Is God your Father? and God is love, according to 1 John 4, 7 and 8, right? Then if you're born of love, what does that make you? Makes you love. Praise God. It gets any quieter in here. I don't know. I'm going to go to sleep. Y'all going to put me to sleep here. Turn over, if you would, very quickly. Hold your place. We're going back there. We're going to get there one day. But turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to look there in my Amplified very quickly. Are you getting anything out of this? I don't care how quiet it is. Listen, if y'all want to hold your breath and not talk, it's okay. I just want, you know, I don't want to waste my time and I don't want to bore you. I mean, if we're not getting anywhere and you're quiet because you're not getting anything, that's one thing. But if you're quiet because you're taking it in and maybe if you know, maybe the Lord's dealing with you. Because honestly, who would have thought it could be this simple? But God knew us. He knew he couldn't make it. We had to become as little children, not great theologians. Who was it that followed God when Jesus walked the earth? Who was it that followed him and who was it that rejected him? The great theologians rejected him. It was the people of simple faith and simple means that followed him. Wasn't it? I can be a simple person. Okay, everybody in 1 Corinthians 13? Anybody in 1 Corinthians 13? I'm not there yet. All righty. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul was speaking by the unction of the Holy Ghost. And listen, we've been talking about meditation. We're going to get into that a little bit more Wednesday night because meditation's the means by which we ingest and digest God's word as food for spiritual nutrition. It's important to know that. And two of the three words that are translated as meditate have to do with speaking. The third has to do with pondering as you speak. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. Look down here, if you would. Paul says in the first verse, he says, "If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, amen, I'm nothing." That's what he says. Well, thank God we've got love. The love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, we're told over in Romans 5. And so we know that love has been invested. It's been deposited into us, amen. God's word, God is love. Well, God and his word are one. Well, his word is love. And so if you look over here, we've had the word of God sown in our hearts. We've got love that way. The Holy Ghost has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, or God has by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so it's our nature to love. But it's not our nature to love like this world loves. This world will talk about love in so many different respects that none are accurate. Amen? In the original, in the Greek, this word that's translated love in 1 Corinthians 13, actually in the King James, is translated charity, but this it's very specific. It's the God kind of love. It's a selfless love. And what we find is the description of it. It says in verse 4, love endures long. What we need to do since we are love is substitute I, as in I, myself, you, me, I, are, you know, we ourselves, we need to substitute I for love. I endure long. Well, Pastor, I really don't. I'd be lying. Well, start saying it. Yeah. Amen. If you don't endure long, do you know what it means? You're more attuned to your flesh than your spirit man. You're not being yourself, saints. When you don't endure long, in other words, when you're like a hair trigger, you're just waiting to explode, and you're unreasonable in life with other people, and then you wonder, why are they all running from me? It's like Godzilla wreaking havoc on New York. Start declaring, I am love. I endure long. Start telling yourself who you are rather than walking by how you feel. See, this is the cement, this is the glue that will secure you in not just your relationship to him, but your fellowship with him. He's looking for somebody after his own heart. And so he said, make this your confession. Get you an amplified Bible and begin to say, I endure long. I'm patient and kind. Patient isn't something that you pray and hope you get. It's something you exercise because it's already inside you. You cultivate it like seed. You water it by speaking it. Amen. Thank God. I'm not envious. I don't boil over with jealousy. Why should I be jealous? Because the same God that blessed brother so-and-so is blessing me. I quit reacting to this world and its stimulus because it's always going to stimulate me contrary to the Father. And I start telling myself, I don't ask myself, can I pay tithe? I do it. I find a way to pay my tithe. I don't ask myself if I can do it. You start asking yourself what you can do, guess what? You won't be able to do it. Start telling yourself, I believe, therefore I speak. I'm hoping and watching and praying. Well, you know what? It's over. You're already at a dead end. Dead, emphasize dead end. Amen. Thank God. I'm not boastful. I'm not vainglorious. I don't display myself haughtily. Lord, if you make any confession of your life, this ought to be it. Because faith won't even work without love. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 5:6? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. Well, just ain't nothing working in my life, Pastor Mike. I can tell you where you're lacking. Faith worketh by love. Get back into your love walk. If there are people in life you need to repent to, go to them. Begin to, don't just say this of yourself, but begin to do what that would dictate of you. If you've been rude to somebody, go back and apologize. That ain't that hard. You know what? You can get used to it. But you can also maintain a distaste enough that you'll learn to quit acting haughty and hateful. Amen. Do you wonder why it was that God required a sin offering in the process of repentance under the law? Because he wanted people, and they were still dead spiritually under the old covenant. He wanted them to understand that it costs you something to sin. It never pays. It always costs you something. And if you get tired, eventually, if nothing else motivates you, you get tired of paying the price for sin. You'll quit sinning. Most of us are, you know, you can make greed work for you a little bit that way. We're out of here. We don't have time to finish this today. We'll pick it up next week, okay, Mark? You ready?